Now, there, if you really, I know everybody's not interested in this. I don't expect everybody to fight to get one of these. If you're really interested and want to know the outline, there it is right there for you. All right, thank you, boys. Now, watch Russ. He's charging $5 a piece for them. If you'd like to do that, all right, we'll see you about 10 o'clock. All right, let's look at Genesis 1:1, and then I want to read the first and last verse of the book. We'll read that again. We'll use those last week and have a real running review here, then pick up where we left off. We started speaking to you last week on the subject, the book of Genesis. Here's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, here's the last verse of the book, and we are about 1,800, well, we're a bit over 2,000 years later. 2,300, 2,200, something like that, later. Look at verse 26. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The book of Genesis. Now let's have a quick review for the benefit of the tape and those who might not have been with us last week, and we'll go as quick as we can, then pick up the message there. By that time, Brother Russ will be back maybe. Now, in reading verse 1 of the first chapter and verse 26 of the last chapter of Genesis, here's a few things we notice. We notice that Genesis begins with a creation and ends with a coffin. It begins with glory and ends with a grave. Genesis begins with the vastness of eternity and ends with the shortness of life. It begins with a living God and ends with a dead man. It begins with a great brightness in heaven, and Genesis ends with a box of bones in Egypt. And somebody says, why? Well, I'll tell you why. That's what sin did to the world in the first book. It started wonderful, and it ends horrible. That's sin. Number two, we showed you that Genesis is supremely a book of funerals. In fact, I've done some more research on that this week, and I'm very happy to tell you there are more people dying or dead in the book of Genesis than all the other books of the Bible put together. More people died in Genesis than any other time, especially in the worldwide flood. Remember, one brother murders another, and on the story goes. The book of Genesis, it seems like God keeps saying from chapter to chapter, come now, let's go to another funeral. 14, let's go to another funeral. 15, let's go to another funeral. And on through the book, God keeps inviting us to go to another funeral and another funeral and another funeral. Why is Genesis written like that? I'll tell you why. To answer the question, who was right? God said you'll die. The devil says you won't die. Who's right? When the book ends, it's quite obvious who the liar was. God was right. Genesis, a book of funerals. And then we pointed out to you that Genesis, as you have it on your outline there before you, can be, well, fairly easily understood by dividing it into two portions. And you look at your little sheet there you have before you, and you should see them quite easy. Now, to study an entire book, or to get a bird's eye view of an entire book, there has to be some division, because nobody can remember everything in a long book like Genesis, every verse. And so the best way I know to do, like we did with Job and other books in the Bible, is to divide it up. Now, the book of Genesis is very easily divided just according to your chart. Chapters 1 through chapters 11, we find the beginning of the human race. And then in chapter 12 through chapter 50, we find the beginning of the Hebrew race. Now, that is so simple. Now, under the first division of Genesis, the beginnings of the human race, we find that these beginnings produced four great movements. They were creation, the fall, flood, Tower of Babel. That's what the beginnings of human history produced and gave. And then we find the beginnings of Hebrew history with 12 all the way through 50, that four great men were produced. And they were Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And there you have it, folks. That's the book of Genesis. Now, I just have the master copy with me tonight here, and Russ is not back yet. I've gone as slow as I could, but do you see it from the little sheet that we've given you? I went over it and reworked it several times, hoping, you know, where you could get it. And the way to do it is just fold this up and put it somewhere. Now, here's Russ saying, now, you hold your hand up if you don't have one, you want one, and he'll pass that out to you. So from this little paper right here, you can see the first part of Genesis, four great movements, first 11 chapters. You can see the second part of Genesis, the Hebrew race starting with four great men. And there's the whole book, all 50 chapters, squeezed in that simple little outline. Now, that's the outline we're following in this message. Now, last week, we started looking at the beginnings of human history. And, of course, the four great movements that came out of these early beginnings of this history. We looked last week at the creation. I'm not going back in that again. It's on the tape. We talked about Moses being inspired to write about creation. About Moses had to be inspired because he put down things that could not have been tested in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He had to know from God. That's the only place he could have got his knowledge to write what he wrote there in that early chapter of Genesis. And then one other thing I dare not leave, and I hope this is stuck in your heart. Genesis chapter 1, the first chapter in the Bible, has 31 verses. And in those 31 verses, we are introduced to God 43 times. Genesis chapter 1 is the most God-centered chapter in the Bible. Because the Holy Spirit takes us before God, either by name or by pronoun, 43 different times in the first chapter of the Holy Bible. Now, you say, what's the reason for that? We've got to get it straight at the start. We've got to have God at the start. And so 43 times the Holy Spirit takes us to God, Elohim, or He, or He, or He, or He. We've got to see God was the author of it all. Then saying that, I know the Holy Trinity worked in creation. God, we are brought into His presence in Genesis chapter 1. All right, now with that, look at your little chart you have there, your little outline, and let's look at number 2. Tonight now, I want to talk to you for a while about the second great movement that came during the beginnings of human history in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11. The second great movement, and that is called the fall. We've looked at creation, the fall. Now notice carefully. Three chapters in from the beginning of the Bible, we are introduced to the serpent. Then, three chapters from the conclusion of the Bible, we meet the serpent for the last time. Three chapters in, we meet him tearing up destruction. Three chapters ere the Bible concludes, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. So that's worth thinking about. Now, in the fall, here's how it worked. Suddenly, from outer space, an invader comes into the paradise of God. He's a monster of wickedness, hoary with antiquity. He has all the tactics of sin and evil and shame. And he dares step in the garden of paradise. And he catches Eve all by herself. And to this little woman, he pitches a temptation. Listen carefully. The devil began trying to persuade Eve it was all right for her to do what God had already said was wrong. Some of you need that. Trying to persuade her to do what God had already said was clearly wrong. And this murderer, this liar from the beginning is there, and he incarnates himself in the body of a serpent. Apparently, in these early phases, the serpent was a very beautiful, attractive creature, not hideous as it is today. And he literally incarnated himself in the loaned or borrowed body of a serpent or a snake. And through the faculties of the snake's mouth, he spoke to the woman. That's what it teaches. Thousands of years later, the Son of God left heaven and incarnated himself in the body of a babe in Virgin Mary and was born out to speak to men and women also. It seems like what was done in the early chapters had to be undone or done right in later chapters. I've noticed everything that was begun and then lost in the early chapters of Genesis was found and restored in the last chapters of the book of Revelation. And so here comes the devil, and the first thing that he knows he must do, the devil knows that he must take Eve's Bible away from her. He knows that, Maul. You see, Eve had already heard the Word of God. Back there in Genesis 2:15 and 16, it says, "And the Lord God took the man whom he had formed and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." And verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now that was the Bible God gave Adam, and Adam gave it to Eve. And the devil knew, in order to bring this woman down, the first thing he had to do, he had to figure out a way, Brother Frase, to take her Bible away from her. And it works the same today. Never has a man fallen into sin who clung to the Word of God. Never has a man gone away from God who held to Holy Scripture. Never. It is impossible. I mean, his relationship right. And so here comes this monster, invades the paradise of God, and he sets his eye on this young woman and he finds her by herself. You see, he heard that order God gave Adam back there. I know because he repeats it in the first thing he said to Eve. That's the reason I know he heard it. And so the first thing he must do, he must begin to take her Bible away from her that her husband had given her, that her husband got from God. Got to take it away. He's already took it away from some of you. You don't read it, or you mess around. You'll pick it up and flit through it. Think that'll get you by. Don't work that way. He's already pitched some of you that curve. Some of you listening to this tape, he's taken your Bible away from you years ago. And it means no more to you. Not even anymore. Now, catching this young woman alone, he begins to try to convince her to do what her Bible said was wrong. Now, let me show you the approach he used in this second movement in the beginnings of human history. First of all, I want you to notice, first, he challenged the authorship of her Bible. You have to let these sink in. He challenged her authorship. Look at Genesis 3:1 if you want to read it. I'll get busy and quote them. It's best really to read them and look at them. Genesis 3:1. Here's the first words the devil spoke recorded in the Bible. The first thing he did, he challenged the authorship of the Bible. Now notice what he said. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now the truth is, if you look back at chapter 2 and verse 16, God told her the exact opposite. When we were in Rockhampton in Australia working in the Bible Institute the last year we were there, I was looking at this verse, and right down the road, Tim used to go there a lot to play ball and so forth, was a branch of the University of Queensland. And I was looking at this, and God said, Adam, you go tell Eve, you two can eat of every tree of this garden except one. And I thought, every tree? I wonder how many that was. So I rang the Department of Horticulture at the University of Queensland. And I spoke to the professor in charge, and I just told him briefly what I was doing. And I said, "Sir, can you tell me how many different kind of fruit trees there are edible in the world that are known today by horticulturists?" You know what he said? He said, "Up to this point, there's some 16,000 that we know of." And so what God really said, he said, "Adam," he said, "you tell your wife, you two can start eating, and there's at least 16,000. You look, brother, that would have taken several years, unless you like bananas every day. Huh? And that'll give you the run, so you don't like that, see? And so here's 16. Now, that's the lowest. There must have been more. And God said here, let's say, God said here's 25,000 fruit trees. Help yourself, they're all yours. And here comes the devil along and said, "Say, young lady, did the Lord tell you not to eat of all these trees?" And she fell for it. You see, Eve should have had recourse to what her husband said, God said. And God said to her husband, "Adam, here's the way it is. You can eat of all of them but one. You can spend years, and then if you're concerned about this and you're not supposed to, come back to that years later." But he didn't do that. You can spend years enjoying them before you even think about this one. Help yourself, they're all yours. And the devil says, "Isn't that a shame? You can't eat of any of these 25,000 fruit trees." And she fell for it. Now, one would think that Eve would have said, "Now, wait a minute, Mr. Serpent, would you run that by me again?" "Of course I will, lovely young lady. Do you mean that God said that?" In other words, he's challenging the author of that statement. Did God say, how do you know? You weren't there. It might have been lost in transmission. That might have been a scribal slip. Might have been an anachronism. Might have been a copyist error. You know, all that junk. How do you know, young lady? How do you know God said that? He challenges her by making her doubt the authorship of the Bible. Now, we better settle in our heart. God either wrote this book or God didn't. And if God didn't write this book, we're the biggest pack of fools in anywhere. I got news for you. God did write this book. Now, I had a man ask me that one time, and I gave him a lot of reasons, and I didn't know about the man. I don't know if I talked to Brother Page about it or not. You know one reason, you know one of the main reasons why I know God has written this book? Some years ago at Bob Jones University, there in the hospital section, the quiet section, there was four or five of us dealing with a little girl, a Southern Baptist preacher who was there, his daughter. This little girl was demon-possessed. Her brother was a Satanist in Chicago, had to put a curse on her. His name was Ricardo. We started praying with her. She lifted up out of the chair, turned a somersault, hit the wall, crashed down in the floor. And within seconds, she had clawed the carpet down to the matting of the concrete, growling. And saying, "Ricardo, Ricardo, Ricardo." And she's a little old frail thing. "Charlotte, you could have stuck her in your pocket. She's a frail." There she was. And we struggled around there, and old Dr. Newt said, "Everybody get quiet." And everybody got quiet. Dr. Newt said, "I'm going to read the Word of God and I command you to listen." He opened the Bible to Hebrews chapter 9 and started reading. And after a while, that little girl said, "Oh, stop that. I can't stand it. No, don't read that. Don't read that. I can't stand it. Don't read that." And I begin to say, "My soul, they're terrified at the reading of Hebrews chapter 9. I'm telling you the truth. I was there. There was a medical doctor there. And Dreisbach, high you can go in nursing in the Philippines now serving in a hospital. Dr. Bob Wood was there, Shelley. You know Dr. Bob Wood. They were all there. And some of them were doubtful about. And here's old Dr. Newstead. And he had his feet, I looked at his feet propped up on an ottoman. Just like a joker's having a holiday. And just reading. The blood of Jesus Christ. And here's this little girl. No, no, no. I can't stand it. Stop it. I'm going to kill you. I can't stop it. Hey, folk, God wrote that. God wrote that. You better remember that. The first thing he did, he said, did God write it? Yea, hath God said, you shan't eat of this, that, or the other? You ever be reading the Bible and moving along, and all of a sudden the devil will pull up beside you and say, you can't believe that. Have you? I have. Happened to me this. I had a couple of pull-ups beside me this afternoon. I put them on the road. A couple of pull-ups. So the first thing he did to this young lady, he tried to make her doubt the authorship of the Bible. Now the next thing, he challenged her about the accuracy of the Bible. In 3:1, he said, did God say you're not supposed to eat of every tree? Every tree? Now surely you could eat of a lot of trees, or surely half the trees. But is the accuracy of the Bible? I'm the first to admit you, I find a lot of difficulties in my Bible. I'm the first and gladly and proudly and unashamedly can say to you, look, I intently read my Bible. And say, brother, I'd read my Bible before I'd eat. I'm telling you. Now, I know everybody's anatomy does work like that. Mine does. And I intently read my Bible. And I don't mind telling you, I find some things that I bump into and fall off and hit the floor. The problem's not with the Bible. The problem's with Randy. And as long as I can keep that frame of mind and understand that, I can bump off without getting hurt, Brother Bob. But the very minute I bump off and say, I can't accept that. That cannot be accurate. That cannot be true. Surely everlasting, aeon, aeon, everlasting doesn't mean men scream forever in hell. I received a letter from a famous independent Baptist evangelist who lives in Lakeland, Florida. He's an older man, 10 years older than me. He's preached all over this world time and time again. I received a letter from him 2 weeks ago, and in this letter he's telling me that he no longer believes that people suffer consciously and eternally in hell. I'm telling you, I almost fainted when I got the letter from the man. And he no longer believes it so. Do you know what happened to this dear man? The devil has made him doubt the accuracy of the word everlasting. Everlasting, everlasting. And then quickly and finally, the devil, in taking her Bible away, challenged the authorship of it. The authorship of it. Or the authority of it and accuracy of it. And then the final part here. Listen to what he said in 3:6. It said that she saw the tree, that it was good for food, desired to make one wise, pleasant to the eyes, and she took and she ate. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where it all started. Now the question's often been put out, what if Adam had not eaten? I believe that could have been possible. Here's a side to this thing we need to remember. Eve was deceived. Adam was disobedient. It is very clear. I mean, brother, if you don't believe in Genesis 3, you tear Romans 5 out and throw it away. Because I'll tell you, what is stated clearly in Romans 3 is interpreted more clearly in Genesis 3 is interpreted more clearly in Romans chapter 5. Paul said of Adam, by one man's disobedience, all were made sinners. It tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that Eve was not disobedient. Eve was deceived. Do you know what happened? Eve was deceived in what she did. She was tricked. She was hoodwinked. She believed the devil's lie. She took the fruit and ate it. And let me tell you, Adam stepped out there with his eyes open, dawn, knowing exactly what he was going to do, knowing exactly the way he was going. And for whatever reason, I've heard all kind of explanations. He didn't want to leave her. I don't know about that. Whatever it was, I want to tell you, Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And he said, all right, give me that love. And he took that thing and began to eat it. And the eyes of that, apparently their eyes weren't open until at the same time. And that's the fall. And what's the results of it? Here they are. James 1:15, when sin is finished, it brings forth death. That's a joke. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? A holiday on the beach. Romans John 8:21, Christ told the religious leaders, if you die in your sin, you're not going where I am. And the grand finale, if there is such, 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. When I was a radio announcer, we used to have a silly, the big old 78 RPM plastic disc. We used to enjoy breaking them. And we had one of those things, and one of these country western singers used to sing, you ain't going to get out of this world alive. And I used to play that thing on the farm hour at 5 o'clock in the morning, listen to it. But you know, later on down the road, as I began to get in the Bible, I sure began to understand something about it. You're not going to get out of this world alive. And so here comes the monster, tempts the little woman, persuades her to do what God has told her already to do through her husband. Well, he's missed it. I'll have a shot at it. and she does it, and he follows, and we're in the mess we're in today. Now, this part quickly. Did you ever notice how the devil tempted Adam? He didn't. He let Eve do that. That's all I got to say on that one. He let Eve do that. And Bob, she did a fair dinkum job when it was all over. And they both fell into sin. So there we have the second great movement in the beginnings of human history. And that is the fall. Now this is a brief of it. Now tonight look at your chart at number 3. Quickly, if we may. Number 3. I want to talk to you briefly and give you a quick sketch of it. The third great movement in early human history. And that, of course, you have the verses there precisely where they are. That's in the Old Testament, Genesis. We have the flood. And it's very interesting. In Genesis chapter 4 and 5, the Holy Ghost takes giant strides. And we leave Adam in the garden. And then the Holy Ghost puts his feet down 1,656 years later to be exact. And we find God speaking to a man by the name of Noah about a disaster that was coming. In Genesis 6:5, after the fall, 1,656 years later, that's the least, but I'm sure it was more. Here's what God said in 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's where we are. It all started when the little lady fell and the husband listened to the little lady. Here's the wonder of it all. Listen to this. It had never rained for 1,656 years. Now that is a fact. It had never rained. And so God tells the old man it's going to rain. And I'm sure the first thing he asks, what's that? I mean, that's all right, isn't it? And the Lord explained it because there went up a vapor or fog or a mist and watered the whole face of the ground. And so first of all, God said a worldwide rain is coming that will result in a worldwide flood, and the highest hills and mountains will be covered, and in everything in whose nostrils is the breath of life shall perish or die by rain. Now, Eve had none of them. In fact, Adam died 5 years before the flood. Adam knew Noah's dad. Don't tell me they didn't relate. All you got to do is some overlapping of the dates in Genesis 5. Don't tell me one didn't hand the word down to the other. Don't tell anybody that Enoch didn't walk up and say, Adam, I want to just tell me something. Really, what happened back there in that garden? He just said, sit down, Enoch, I'll tell you the whole story. Anybody knows this is how people do. And it was transferred right on down. And now God's had enough of it, he can't go anymore. Now look, people, when God gets enough of it, that's drastic. Because we see our own lives, and we see the lives of history, we see the lives of the life of America, we see the lives of nations, if you know just a little bit about history. And I want to tell you, when God says it is enough, I can't stand anymore, things are bad, very bad. And so it's enough. And in Genesis, he says, a great rain is coming. And then number 2, Noah is to build the ark. Now let me point out something. I have the chart on it in my Bible. I thought about putting it on the screen to explain it, but I thought, no, that'll take away from what I'm really after. Now I want to correct something with you, and some of you are going to die on the floor when you hear this. I've got it here for you. I want to tell you, Noah did not work on the ark 120 years. He did not work on the ark 120 years. Now, that's a common mistake, a common error that's popularly believed. In fact, I've been nailed on that so much, I've actually glued the little chart in my Bible, see? So I won't be nailed on it anymore. And I'd be glad to let you have it and show you that he did not. In fact, the longest he could have worked on the ark was 45 to 50 years at the most, and that's quite long. And so when the red-hot preacher said he worked 120 years, don't you say amen, because he didn't work 120 years. All right, number 3. The animals came 2 by 2 to Noah in the ark. Now the children, the drawings in the children's storybooks, and I don't mind those. I think that helps convey the message. And the drawings of, I saw one of Noah out on a white stallion, and he was lassoing or whatever and bringing this in and that in. I thought, oh no, there's something haywire here. And I went back to the Bible and looked, and it said, God said, they'll come to you. And without lingering on it, can you imagine they got up one morning and outside the ark they heard whistling and whinnying and pawing and thumping and growling and scratching, and they smelled odors they'd never smelled. And Noah said, honey, said to raise the Venetian blind there, what it had in those days, said, what's going on out there? And she said, oh my goodness, look out here, said, here is Ringling Brothers Zoo. Barnum and Bailey, here they all are. And can you imagine, they all begin to come in. Now here's something you got to remember. They came in young. There was a very small female lion and a very small male lion. And in the clean animals, they came in sevens. That's three pair with an odd one. The reason for the odd one that didn't have a mate, that was used for a sacrifice after the flood was over on the altar of thanksgiving in Genesis 8. And so they all stream in, and they come in unto Noah, and it says they came in to him into the ark. Now, you know, I got an imagination to reach from here to the moon back. You know that already. And boy, I tell you, I could roll your eyeballs on some things I think about this. And I could keep the kids going for days. Can you just imagine? I heard old Dr. J. Shelley, he was preaching for us one time, and he spent all of his life on these things. And somebody stood up in the question and said, I don't believe you can get all those things in the ark. And old Dr. Shelley, he was an ophthalmological surgeon. He was a Briton. He trickled his mustache. He said, I say, old chap. He said, you can get a lot of chickens on the back of a horse. I like that. A lot of chickens on the back of a horse. That was Dr. Shelley's answer. And so they all came in. Now, here's the point. Nowhere does it say in Scripture, rightly divided, that one of everything that was living came. It says that God picked out of all that was living, or called out all that was living, what he wanted to come to him in the ark. Now, personally, I believe this is where the dinosaur question comes in. Do you know what? I went down to, the last time I went to Houston, Texas, Mom's going down there this week. I told her she could go preach. I'm tired of it. So, you're not preach, you know what I'm saying. And so she's going to whatever down there. And the last time we were in Houston, we had 1 2-hour meeting every night with a 30-minute break. The men would come at 6 o'clock, have supper, go from 7 till 8:30, then have a 15-minute break, then have another meeting as long as they wanted to go. And they came, and they came. Air Force pilots, jet pilots, Army officers, colonels, brigadiers, they all came. They came. They came from Lackland and Randolph. They came in, and they came, and they kept coming and coming and coming. And I mean, they didn't want us to go. And I tell you, my tongue is hanging out down here. I preached 4 times one Sunday. I said, you let me lay down for about an hour and I'll see if I'm not shaking anymore. And they said, can we come to the motel room and have a Bible study? I said, boy, I hope we don't know where the motel is. That's what I'm thinking. Isn't that awful? And they kept coming in and coming in and coming in and coming in. And in those meetings, they have a lovely Christian school. In fact, this has happened to me 3 times with teachers in Christian schools. 3 times. The last one happened a few weeks ago. And, brother, I have been absolutely rattled at the ignorance of a teacher in a Christian school on this point. 3 times I have had one of these women out there has been teaching this school for nearly 27 years. And she stood up in the meeting and she said, I don't believe dinosaurs ever existed. I believe they're a hoax. I don't believe they've ever been. She said, it cannot be. It's impossible because they're not mentioned in the Bible. I told Brother Mason, I thought, well, give me a chair. Give me some oxygen. What am I going to say? And 3 times I've had teachers. And do you know what? They asked me to, a bunch of the boys in the high school took me out to the, bless you, Taco Bell, to have a taco. They took me out. I'm going to get me a little hat and a collar. And they took me out to eat, and we were all sitting around the table talking. And do you know what one of those boys said, a Mexican boy? He said, Brother Pike, isn't Mrs. So-and-so really stupid on that issue? And you had to be very careful. I said, well, I wouldn't use that word. Now, I would have used it, but I was telling him not to. You got to be careful of these kids. Because he'd go back and say, he said, you're stupid. You got to fight her all the time you're there. I said, I wouldn't use that word, and I tried to cover it. I said, she just hasn't read well enough. Now, here's a 17-year-old kid, a Mexican, can't speak good English. He's got more sense than the teacher on this point in the Christian school. Now, I'm not here speaking. When we use these, we have big slides. I show the whole dinosaur family. I explain them. I explain the bones that's been found, how I found some dinosaur bones as an 18-year-old kid digging for shell out in Oklahoma. And we go through all these things. But I want to tell you something. What came to Noah to be taken aboard the ark was what God saw fit, would fit in and adapt in the new world that was to come after the flood. And God knew very well that a dinosaur 69 feet long and 37 feet high and weighed 120 ton, God knew very well he wouldn't make it down the main street of Elizabethtown, Kentucky very well without tearing up a lot of things. And so God didn't allow any of those to go into the ark because they weren't be adapted for society that was to follow. Another thing, Noah went in the ark and sat 7 days with the door open. This is in chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. God called him in the ark, and the old man sat there with the door open 7 days. Now, I want to tell you something. I'm not much on biblical numbers. The reason for it, I've studied the origin and history of biblical numbers. On biblical numbers such as 7 and 40 and a few others, they're all right. But I happen to know that the origin of numerology started with the Jewish Kabbalist and occult group. Okay? If you're going to stick with the Bible, stick with Bible numbers and don't drag numbers in the Bible that are not in the Bible. Don't go through 1 through 100 and try to find a lesson for it in the Bible because you can't do it. All right? And when Noah went in that ark and sat there 7 days with the door open, that number 7 means something. That number 7 is too much through the Bible. And that number 7 must mean or must suggest or must have overtones that this is going to be all you're going to get. It's going to be completion. It's going to be the last shot. It's going to be final. This is your last plate of food. This is your last door knock. This is your last telephone call. This is your last invitation. You're going to have it for 7 days. And if you don't get aboard, you're finished. And at the end of those 7 days, the Bible says the Lord shut the door. Now, I don't know how it happened, Don. I don't know if Noah was sitting over at the table having a cup of tea or coffee or whatever with his sons and talking about the animals and how well they were behaving. And then all of a sudden, the door slammed shut and the rain started to fall. Many years ago, we were building our second church in Lebanon, Tennessee, Temple Baptist Church. And I had to go visit a farming couple way out in the bush sticks country down there at late at night. Something happened. And I think my mother was staying with us. Rosemary had just been born. And Mom said, "Well, I'm going with you." That's Mom. "I'm going with you." I said, "Okay." And I don't know if you are afraid of water. I don't mind. I'm afraid of water. I'm afraid of flood water, and I'm afraid of bad wind. You say, "Y'all not be afraid." I'm so afraid. If you want to see me running out my crutches, you hang around if a bad one comes up, because I might do it. And so we got in the car and we were driving and we went around one of these country roads and suddenly we hit water and the car began to sink and we could feel water coming in the door up to our feet. You had to cross a creek. It was flooded and there we were. Now, I can't get out and walk. Ask Mom about it. She said, "What's happened?" The lights went out. I said, "We're in a floodway." She said, "How deep's the water?" I said, "I don't know, but I can feel it coming over my ankles right now." And after a while, you know, you forget all feeling. And she said, "Well, I better get out of here." And she climbed out. I said, "Well, I saw a farmhouse back there about a half a mile." And Mom got out. And I prayed just before. I said, "God, help her to get out." You could hear the water rushing. Boom, boom, sticks and things hitting the car. This happened to me and Mom. And so she got out, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited. And thank the Lord, the water got right along below my knees in Marlburn. I was so glad when it stopped, I could have laid an egg. It stopped. It's real cold. It stopped. And I waited, and after about an hour, I saw a light and heard somebody say, "Hey, Brother Pike! Hey, Brother Pike!" And it was old Howard Jones, the old mechanic, a boy in the First Baptist Church, a saved boy. And he pulled up with his old truck, and he waded down there with big old rubber boots on. He says, "Ha, ha, are you practicing to swim?" I wanted to smack him in the face, he said. "What are you talking, boy?" I said, "No." You like that? He said, "Well, you just sit tight." He didn't have to worry about that. And he pulled me out. Now, that's the only experience I've had. One time, Willie Cosby carried me across a river in Australia in his arms when we couldn't get across. You know, you could spit on Willie and he'd disappear. And he carried me across. We had to preach over there in the school and couldn't get across. Willie said, "I said, what are we going to do?" He said, "No, he just picked me up and carried me across and dropped me down in the middle of a dog fight." I'm telling you. Yeah, hey, you ever interfere with a dog fight? You know who they bite, don't you? Me. Them dogs bit my braces. I could hear them going. You could hear the squealing. I'm telling you. And Willie, "Get away. Shoot, shoot, get away. Shoot, shoot." standing there. Yes, sir. And my experience in water, and that was my worst experience with flood water, and I don't mind telling you, I did some praying, terrified. Terrified. Brother Sid Hunter was swimming with his twin brother when he was 16 years old in one of the swamps in Florida. And both of them went down, and his twin brother got hung and drowned. And I said, what was it like? The water was crystal clear. And Sid said, I'd dive one more time for him. And when I went down, I got my hand hung under the same root. And he said, I could feel myself, the water going in my lungs. It was the most painful thing I've ever had. And he said, suddenly I gave one kick, and I went to the top. And a fireman pulled him out. Now, can you imagine God has had so much of sin that he's going to drown everybody? Millions and millions and millions drowned in that flood. And I want to tell you, they drown screaming, they drown praying, they drown trying to repent, they drown begging for mercy. I believe, now most commentaries don't, I believe that they shouted to Noah, I believe they throwed rocks against the ark, I believe they took sticks and beat on the door and said, "Old man, let us in, we're sorry." I believe they did that. I would have done that. I would have tried anything. But the flood came and took them all away. And then the last part on this, Noah stayed in the ark exactly 377 days. 1 year and 17 days. And that's the flood. Now tonight, quickly, I want to finish the last part. Look at your chart. I know I'm going over a bit, but I quit a bit early last week so I could take more time this week. I didn't really do that. Of course, you know that, don't you? Now let's look at this last great movement. First the creation, the fall, the flood, and then the Tower of Babel. Probably if any of them, other than the fall into sin, needs comment, it's this one. I'll make short shrift of it for you. About 150 years, this is according to the name chart in Genesis 11, about, and I'm sure it's more, this is the least, about 150 years after the flood, all the human race was together, and I don't blame them after what had happened. And I'm going to tell you, they were stick-me-tights together. And they all traveled as a group, and they went down into a plain, and they suddenly found themselves being dominated by Noah's great-great-grandson, a man named Nimrod. And history tells us he had a wife named Semiramis. And there in that plain, they said, "Go to now, let us make us a city to dwell in and a tower to worship, that we be not scattered across the face of the earth." They all spoke one language, and I don't have a clue what it was. It might have been Kentuckian. They all united under the leadership of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Noah's grandson Cush, which means a dark-skinned man, and they built the city and the tower. Now, for those of you who are diligent in study, if you really want to know what was going on at the Tower of Babel, you should have heard Dan O'Rinnick speak to us from Romans chapter 1 twice in a Wednesday night prayer meeting. People say, it doesn't say what went on in the Tower of Babel. Paul said so later in the New Testament. And if you go to your New Testament, to Romans chapter 1, I'm not going to read it now, and read verse 18 all the way through the end of the chapter, that's about verse 32. If you want to know what they did and were doing at the Tower of Babel, you'll read it in the book of Romans. That's what they were doing. Men leaving women, natural affection, you name it, it's there. Not only doing these things, but they forsook God, they worshiped. At the Tower of Babel was where idolatry and devil worship and the defilement of all human flesh of any fashion was invented at the Tower of Babel. You ever notice they kept saying, "Go to, let us, go to, let us, go to, let us." And then one day God said, "Okay, let us go down." And the Trinity came down. And you know what God did? The origin of human languages, culture, governments, traditions. You see it on Discovery Channel. You see them naked. You should see them drinking the ashes of a dead woman the other day. It ought to have power. I stood outside an African hut and saw another African cut another dead African open and take out his liver and cut pieces out of his liver and eat it, because he'd been taught by the spirits that it would give him the double power of the dead man and himself the same. You've seen those things? I've seen them slit the throats of black calves and drink the blood and fly into demonic fringes and wiggle and kick and spit and froth and do all sorts of things you can't talk about. Down in Durban, we've seen them. We've seen the Hindus go into a trance and run over hot coals that no man can hardly. You have to stand 10 feet back. They're so hot. Walk over their coals and they're not burned. They're not burned. People say, how do they do that? It all started at the Tower of Babel. When man yielded himself to the devil and evil spirits, and the devil provides him with an authority and a power that duplicates the divine. That's the answer to it. And finally, God said, go to, let us go down. That's in chapter 11 and verse 7. It's in the first 11 verses of 9 verses of Genesis 11. And they were scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Well, there you have it. The first part of the book of Genesis. Beginning of human history, first 11 chapters, there's a creation, a fall, a flood, and what was all fouled up in Genesis on the day of Pentecost, God reversed it and straightened it out. They spoke in many, many tongues, and the gospel was understood by the power of the Holy Spirit. And over 3,000 were converted. Now, I hope that's helped you understand a little bit of it. I know I've gone a bit long tonight. I wanted to finish this first part. There you have it, the first side of Genesis. Now, next week, we're going to start with Hebrew history and with this fellow called Abraham, who was the... And this burns me up with jealousy. Abraham, who was the... Friend of God. David, me and you are real friends. But you know, he was a friend of God. Amen. Let's stand and have prayer, shall we?